Tonight is September 8th, and tonight's message is on the origin or the beginning, the root of the concept of tithing. And we're going to look at that, but first I want to review what we talked about last week, because we said from Psalm 35:27 that God is exalted when we prosper. It says, praise be to the Lord. The Lord be exalted who delights in the prosperity of his servants, right? Well, let's just turn there real quick. Keep you guys fresh on Bible drilling. Psalm 35.
Let the Lord be magnified.
There it is. Thank you, Jim. Psalm 35:27. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy. May they always say, the Lord be magnified. Right. Who delights in the prosperity or well-being. And we said that word prosperity actually is the translated word in the Hebrew, shalom.
That's huge.
Shalom. Huh?
There's a lot of meaning in that word.
There is. Yeah. The Lord be exalted who delights in the shalom of his servants. That means you got peace, you got your bills paid, you got your health. Because if you don't have one of those three, you know, and the rest of it, you don't have the rest. So the word shalom is an all-encompassing greatness. It means you got everything you need, could want. It means your body's healthy, because if you don't have your health, you can't enjoy it all. You know, ask a rich man if he's, you know, dying of a terminal disease. He might have billions in the bank, but he can't go to Hawaii next week. He's feeling miserable. As the saying goes, a man with a toothache cannot be in love, right? Just ask him. Thank God it's not me right now. So God delights in our prosperity. And I wrote down this phrase, that's prosperity with a purpose, okay? God is exalted. It says, let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be exalted who delights in the prosperity of his servants. So when we prosper, it's for a purpose. It's not just so that we can take pride in our goodies, okay? In the world, when a man gets ahead in life, it's so he can show off his trophies, right? That's the flesh. Jesus said that's the pride of life. We're not talking about that. When we prosper, the scripture says here, his servants, when we're prospering, the Lord is magnified. So we become like a magnifying glass for who he is. So that's prosperity with a purpose. And I wrote this phrase down. It's for his revelation, not our pride, okay? Yes, God, as our Father, he wants us to feel good about ourselves, but not an earthly pride, an unhealthy pride. You know what I'm saying? So prosperity comes with a purpose, and that's to magnify God in our life and to reveal him to others. Jabez in the Old Testament, this is from 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 through 10. We're not going to look at it tonight, but I'm just reviewing it. We looked at the prayer of Jabez last week. Jabez cried out to God. It says he was more honorable than his brothers. He cried out to God. He said, enlarge my territory. Remember all those prayers? There's several lines to his prayer. But the basic thing was that we saw that in his life, Jabez had to overcome family limitations and labels. You ever been labeled in life? You know, you'll never amount to anything. You heard that, maybe not directly to yourself, but other people around you. You said, you know, read about people, or you hear about people whose parents just really dogged them. They put labels on them when they were growing up. And Jabez was one of those people. And he said, God, help me expand beyond my labels. Help me expand beyond my limitations. And we looked at last week that God does want to do that for us. He wants to expand us. We talked about Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua and the children of Israel that had come out of Egypt, they had to be, this newer generation had to be circumcised, because the old generation had died off in the desert. And these people were about to go into the promised land. And that was symbolic of God rolling away the reproach, or taking away the shame. He says Gilgal was a place which means, Gilgal means roll away. And so God literally rolled away the shame, okay, that excess flesh in the whole circumcision process, which we won't go into detail tonight about. Aren't you glad? That whole, it's a symbol of the flesh or the old nature. It's a symbol of excess flesh, is really in a very natural sense. And so God says, I'm rolling that away from you, the shame and the reproach. In other words, all that represents the world, the flesh, the devil that's been in our life, God says, I'm rolling it away. And we know that through the cross, that's been done for you and I, right? Okay. God rolled away all that stuff, just like he did for Israel at Gilgal. Also, finally, we looked at last week in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus was in the synagogue and a woman who was bent over. She had a real severe, it says a spirit of infirmity. It wasn't just she didn't just have a bad back. You can strain your back lifting a mattress or lifting something heavy. She actually had a spirit on her life that was causing sickness to remain over her for 18 years, the scripture said. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath, which ticked off all the religious people. But I like the phrase that it says, the words of Jesus were, Ought not this daughter of Abraham, okay, who Satan has bound these long 18 years, be loosed on the Sabbath? Ought not, and we said that, that's a phrase that speaks to you and I. Ought not Jim McNeil, who is a son of Abraham, ought not Jonesy McNeil, who is a daughter of Abraham, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is, you look at your life and you go, I'm not whole in this area, I'm not where I want to be in this area, whatever it is, you know, time management, don't look at me, Terry, healing, finances, any, you name it, ought not this child of God, in other words, when we say daughter of Abraham, you could insert child of God, because as a new covenant believer, but in a sense, it ties into Abraham, because Abraham was a faith man. So we're sons and daughters of Abraham. Ought not us, as children of Abraham, be blessed in this area? And again, you fill in the blank. So tonight, we're going to look at, I'm asking the Lord to just reveal a new understanding to us about what tithing is all about. And you say, why are you talking about tithing? Well, tithing, I believe, locks us into a principle in our finances that puts us in alignment for blessing. And I don't want your money, and God doesn't need your money, but God wants to bless us all. And as children of Abraham, we need to look at some secrets that are hidden in the Word of God as to what made Abraham such a blessed man of God. And part of it was tithing. So, but before we crack the Scripture, I just want us to kind of shake off the dust of our minds. Because, you know, when you think of Abraham, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard a lot about Abraham except in recent years. I'm reading some books right now. I've heard a lot more teaching in probably the last 2-3 years about the life of Abraham than I've heard my whole Christian life growing up. And what I'm saying is that we have this image, most of us probably, about Bible stories. That these guys, Moses, you picture a guy with a long white beard and a staff in his hand and a long robe. And he's very serious all the time. In fact, he's mad most of the time, right? Abraham, what do you think of? Some guy who's just really up in years. He's very, very old, and he had a baby. I mean, how exciting is that? Okay? And so our association with these Bible stories, it's very easy to lose the truth and the power of holiness, true holiness. When we think of a holy God, what do you think of? He's boring. And you know, God doesn't like to have fun. But Abraham, let me tell you, these stories in the Old Testament, if you really let the Holy Spirit breathe life into them, you'll find out these are things like exciting. These would make epic movies, these stories. They really would. And some of them have been turned into pretty decent flicks. You know, mm-hmm. Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. I mean, that never gets boring to me. That's a great flick. Rachel and I were watching a movie last week. We like that movie, Princess Bride. It's got a lot of goofy humor in it, and that's right up our alley. And we were watching that movie, and in the beginning of it, the grandpa's sitting down with the little grandson who's sick, home from school. He's sick in bed, and grandpa says, I brought you a storybook. I'm going to read to you. And his kid's thinking, boredom. You know, he's into video games, and grandpa's reading a book. But he goes, no, there's exciting things in here. There's knights, there's dragons, there's, you know, giants, there's all these things. And so he's trying to warm the kid's heart up to the idea that this is not going to put you to sleep as a boring, you know, bedtime story. You're going to be excited about this. And I want us to approach the Word tonight as we approach the life of Abraham and see that, again, we have missed it. And I want to invite Jesus to church, because when Jesus comes, there's light. He sheds light on the Word. He illuminates things for us and lets us see that life can be exciting in Him. Amen? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. You're all familiar with it, but again, let's try to put on some new glasses tonight as we read it, and see it through some different eyes, okay? The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a promise from God. Now, if I got a phone call tomorrow from some movie star, some great famous figure in politics or whatever arena you consider great, you know, if it's an NBA all-star basketball player or whatever, Michael Jordan called you up and said, hey, I got millions in the bank. Guess what? Your day is up. Your number's up. Al, I'm going to make you a millionaire. I'm going to put about $5 million in your bank account. And I've got the Houston Chronicle all lined up. We're going to have a big photo shoot tomorrow. I'm going to talk about it. You're going to be the talk of the town, okay? If a guy like that made you a promise, it'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? I mean, nothing wrong with that. This is a promise not from an all-star, not from a tycoon. This is a promise directly from God. God Almighty comes to Abraham. Picks him out of the blue. The Bible's not clear. In fact, if you look at it, the Chaldeans, from what I hear, were moon worshipers. I mean, this guy's living in a land of moon worshipers, and God picks him out of the blue. The Bible doesn't say anything about why he chose Abram. Nothing. Except God knew in advance that Abram would simply believe. He had a childlike enough heart that he'd go, okay, you want to do that for me? Sure. I'm on board. But this is powerful. A human being is promised by God Almighty, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you. Okay? Now keep in mind as we read all this, because these are promises for you and I. We, through faith, are children of Abraham. So when we read about this man, again, we need to identify. There's a power in identification. When you see yourself as a child of whoever you're reading about in the Bible, a son of David, son of Abraham, all those blessings that God promised to these people, the good stuff, are yours and I and mine in Christ. So when he said, you know, God Almighty made Abraham a promise, guess what? God's made you and I a promise. He's going to bless us and make us great. And again, going back to that idea of Psalm 35:27, it's prosperity with a purpose. It's not to lift us up, it's so he can be magnified. Now, let's look at another verse, Abraham. We're looking at the life of Abraham tonight. This is going to build a foundation. I told Terry, I said, boy, this is going to be a series, because you can just scratch the surface on tithing or giving, you know, the concept of tithing. We're just going to break open, we're going to peer into the concept tonight, and God's going to take us down some exciting roads, I believe, in our life. Amen? So, Genesis 13, next chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and 14 through 18. Let's look at that together. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham, now notice this, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. This is just one chapter later. Boom, what's happening? The blessing's already starting to take effect. When God says something, there's power in them words. And God says, I'm going to bless you. He wasn't just throwing a far-fetched promise out there in La La Land. He was literally breathing the empowerment of that blessing into Abraham's life. And by chapter 13, that blessing's already bearing fruit. He's already gotten livestock, silver, and gold. Doesn't get much better for people back then, okay? Look at verse 3. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now let's stop right there. So notice the blessing is not just manifested in Abram's life. Guess what? His nephew's come along for the ride, and he's also got tents. It says he's got flocks and herds and tents. Okay? What's happening? The blessing's already starting to spill over on relatives. When you and I receive the blessing of God in our life, guess what's going to happen? Whether they like it or not, whether they're putting their faith out for it or not, our relatives are going to be blessed. Our family's going to be blessed. Verse 6, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Okay? There's more to the story, but I'm going to stop right there for now and just point out again, these guys are becoming so blessed, it's becoming a good kind of problem. They don't have enough garage space for all their motor cars. They don't have enough, you know, land for all their cattle to eat on. They don't have enough tents to hide their gold bars in, to hide all the gold. You know, they're running out of space. And they had to separate, literally. Okay? And look in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from... Okay, well, let me back up a little bit. Well, let's just go ahead and read on. Look at verse 10. Let's back up to verse 8. We'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. It's not too much. Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. But the Lord said to Abraham after Lot left, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land," that's a good word, isn't it? All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So in the first part of the chapter, Abraham's very wealthy. He's a rich man, okay, because the blessing of the Lord has taken effect in his life. Then his nephew, you know, they get in this kind of a semi-family feud, and he says, "Look, let's don't fight about it. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way." Okay? And Lot picks for himself. It says Lot chose for himself. He was thinking of himself. And he was younger and immature. And so he chose this well-watered area. And Abraham said, "Okay, I'm going to go to the land of Canaan." And God said, "Don't worry. I got your back. Everything you see from north, south, east, and west, I'm giving all of it to you." In other words, he's saying, you can't measure the blessing. Now, I was going to research this. I ran out of time today, but you know, I don't know what the human eye, if you were on like a level plane, miles-wise, what we're able to actually take in our perspective. If you were to say, look as far as you can this direction or that direction or this direction, what the average human eye can see it out, you know, if it's a half a mile out, a mile out, a couple miles, if it's real flat plane, then, you know, that's not real clear, but the point being, God said, as far as the eye can see, I'm going to give it all to you. Okay? That's a great blessing. Now, we're going to go a little further. Chapter 14. And this is where we're going to park for a bit about this concept of tithing tonight. Where did tithing originate from? This is the first mention of the concept of tithing. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to read in verse 17. But before we get there, let me just kind of summarize, because we don't have time to get into all this. But what's happened is some kings have allied themselves together. Five kings against four kings. Okay? Now, the four kings were... the four kings actually allied themselves and went against the five. One of the kings in the five was the king of Sodom. And that's the city where Lot was living. Okay? And you'll find out from this story, Abram always looks out for his blood. He's pretty attached. He takes care of his kin. So the four kings come against the five kings and defeat them. Okay? They destroy they wreck through them, and they're winning the battle, and in the process they scoop up Lot and all his possessions and the women and the servants and everything Lot had acquired, all his blessings, because he'd been hanging out with Abraham, the blessed man. All that gets scooped up in the process, okay? And then Abraham hears about it. Now we're going to pick up the story. Let's look in verse 13, actually. We'll back up a little bit. Verse 13, one who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham. He's just reported that Lot got abducted. And Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abraham. Notice that wherever Abraham went, people made friends with him. Okay, they saw this guy had the blessing of God on him. They didn't want to be his enemy. They want to be his friend. Interesting, huh? When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, he divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Okay? Let's pause there for just a second. Notice the 318 trained men. Why were these trained men? Well, imagine you're Abraham. God starts to bless you. Your bank account's overflowing. You got this big tent off to the side. It's where you're stocking up all your silver and gold or whatever they put it in. You got tons of cattle. And what are you? You're a nomad. Abraham didn't have a house, a firm house. He lived in a tent. And he traveled about. In fact, God had told him, remember a little bit earlier, God said, walk the land. Walk this way, walk that way, this way, the length and breadth of it. I want you to survey. God sent Abraham on a survey. He said, I want you to go survey everything I'm going to give you. So Abraham's one of these guys, like we see in these movies, you know, the Arabian nomads, right? He's traveling from place to place. Well, when you're traveling from place to place, you're very vulnerable. You don't have a home, a fixed fortification. You're fair game for raiding parties, etc. And he had all this wealth. Okay, so it's pretty evident when you're wealthy and you're traveling, you're a target. Okay, so he had 318 trained servants. What? How did he have them trained? Probably have them trained like Green Beret or Navy SEALs. I mean, these guys knew how to fight. Abraham wasn't no dummy. Now, this is the part where the Bible leaves some blanks. Okay, I'm kind of imagining what if, but again, we have to put ourselves in the real instance, and that's where if we don't identify with real life, we can lose out on what was really going on in this picture, and we can think, oh, Abraham's just a boring man who had a baby in his old age. No, Abraham had guys that he trained, you know, probably to be like ninjas to protect his gold, okay, because God was blessing him so much. These are 318 men. Now, he takes these men, he routs these armies, and again, you can read through this too quick, and you miss what just happened. Let's go back a little bit. Four kings came against five kings. The five kings lost. Okay. Four kings came against five kings. The five kings lost. Four kings. Let's say each of those kings had 1,000 men, which they probably had way more than that. That's 4,000 against 5,000, if we're being ignorantly conservative, okay? Kings back then had way more than 1,000 soldiers, I'm sure. But 4,000 against 5,000, the 5,000 lost the battle. The 4,000 scoop up Lot. I'm being very conservative here. This is absurdly conservative. 4,000 scoop up Lot and all his goods and all the blessings, okay, that he'd acquired. And they're on their way, you know, and then they're camped out overnight. Abraham takes 318 men and does with 318 men what five kings and their many soldiers couldn't do. Now think about that. That's ridiculous. Okay, and if we had more time to ponder, we could sit around and really chew on the fat on that. Yeah, and I encourage you to go home and do that, really. Let this story become really real. Four kings went against five kings and beat the five kings. Okay, we won't back up that much. Abraham takes 318 men and does what five kings couldn't do to four kings and their soldiers. Pretty powerful. There's a message in that for us regarding the tithe. Let's move on. Let's look at verse 18. Keep that thought in mind. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Verse 17. Let's back up to verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. I think I slaughtered that name, but we'll move on. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Okay, so now it's the victory lap. Okay, Abraham's just won this great battle with 318 trained men, and he's out in this valley basically for, like, you know, the kind of the pause of after the victory. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Okay, we're going to stop there. There's more to the story, but I want to pause there. I don't want to get too in-depth tonight. We're just going to get some basics from this. Abraham's done fighting, okay? 318 men against four kings who slaughtered five kings, you know, beat five kings, okay? So he's just beat these four kings and their soldiers, stolen as much goods as he could, because when you beat the enemy in those days, if they had gold in their tent, it was yours. It's fair game, okay? That's to the victor goes the spoils. So Abraham scooped up all these spoils. He's in this valley for the victory lap, in essence, okay? And this king comes out to meet him. Now, we're told in the New Testament who this king represented, Melchizedek, and we'll get into this in weeks ahead. He's a picture of Jesus. Because in Hebrews, it tells more about him. He didn't have a mother or father. He had no beginning or ending of days. He's symbolic of Jesus. Melchizedek comes out to meet him with bread and wine. Okay? Now, that will preach a whole sermon on the power of communion. Okay? The victory that's in communion. But we're not going to go down that road tonight. Melchizedek brings out bread and wine to strengthen Abraham to celebrate the victory. Okay? And it says he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. So he pronounces a blessing on Abraham verbally. And this is what he says. Let's look at it again, because there's some nuggets in this. First of all, he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." In other words, Abram, I want to tell you something. In case you didn't know it, you're blessed. Abram, in case you didn't know it, it's inconceivable that 318 men 319, including you, against four kings who just beat five kings, could win the battle and get all these spoils. Okay? It's inconceivable. Abram, you've been blessed, and that's why you won this great victory. You are blessed by God Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth. Now look at the next verse. And so that you don't forget it, Abram, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Okay. Now we're going to read the next verse here in just a second, but think about this. First of all, he says, in case you didn't know it, you've been blessed. Now let's pause a moment and let's remember the one who blessed you. Blessed be God Most High. Okay? That's praise. He's saying, Abraham, let's praise God for this blessing he's just given you. Blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then, okay, there's a powerful word right there. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abraham took a tenth of everything he had taken. If I understand correctly, that includes Lot's goods, because he recovered Lot's goods for Lot. I mean, he was going to give it back to Lot, but that's in that word everything, as I understand it, okay? And there's not much clarity here, but I mean, if we follow logic, when it says he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had taken, he had just taken back Lot's goods. He had just taken back all that was left in the tents of these guys who he routed. When the Bible says routed, in other words, they took off running, okay? They left everything behind. And he got all that spoil, brought it back to this valley, and he took a tenth of all of that. Okay, now he's already, by chapter 13, he was already rich in silver, gold, and cattle. He didn't need any more money. He didn't need any more blessing. Now he's multiplied rich. He's just been multiplied by the wealth of four kings worth of armies, four kings worth of wealth, plus their armies worth of wealth, who had defeated five kings. Now think about this. In the process of them defeating five kings, guess what? They got all their wealth. So we're talking nine kings worth of wealth. Okay? Plus the blessings Lot had acquired while Lot was separated from Abram. Because we read about earlier, they had separated. So while they were separated, God kept multiplying and blessing those two guys. So he got the multiplied blessings of Lot and nine kings worth of wealth and all their armies. And see, that's why I say we read through these stories in the Bible and we think they're kind of, you know, but we got to think real life. I mean, that's a lot of wealth. He takes a tenth of everything and gives it to this guy Melchizedek. And we're going to look at Melchizedek again in more depth later. He gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, to one man. And he refuses. The king of Sodom comes along, we'll see later in the verse, and the king of Sodom says, you keep the goods, just give me my citizens back. And he refuses that. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who's symbolic of Jesus, and he refused anything except the food for the men that had come with him, their normal share of the kitty. Here's what I want you to see. There's two blesseds in these verses. First of all, the blessed that says, Abraham, you are blessed of God. Secondly, Abraham, it's time to bless God. And then the next verse says, then Abraham gave a tenth. Now stay with me here. This is the very first mention of the concept of tithing. Okay? And in this story, we see why the tithe was yielded to God, to Melchizedek. Because number one, Abraham realized he couldn't have done this without God. When you and I take a tenth of our income and we give it to the Lord, okay, we're saying, I couldn't have done this without you, God. Okay? It's an acknowledgement. It's thanksgiving. And first of all, it comes from a heart that says, you have blessed me. Okay? It stirs up in you and I a thankful heart. When we tithe, tithing is just a baby step in saying thank you. Okay? It says, I'm blessed. I got this paycheck. I got this blessing. You know, someone gives you a out of the blue, whatever, monetary blessing or some kind of blessing. You say, man, I've been blessed by God Most High. Secondly, I'm going to bless God back. Abraham tithed out of revelation. The revelation came from the mouth of Melchizedek. Okay? Jesus revealed to Abraham, you're blessed. It's time to bless God who blessed you to begin with. Tithing is birth, and I know this, and I don't look, you know, across the body of Christ and say, well, if someone over here is not tithing, they're missing God, or they're, you know, everybody has to tithe because it's revealed to their heart. Tithing is birthed from revelation, and Abraham had a revelation. He knew he had been blessed, and that's the only way he could have defeated these kings. And he knew it was time to bless God. It was time to say thank you. And this is where tithing originated. One tenth. The word tithe, now this is really interesting. Tithe means tenth. It says my translation it says he gave him a tenth. I think in the King James it says he gave him a tithe of everything, right? The word tithe in the Hebrew actually contains the word, the same word we translate rich. Okay, if in the Hebrew, like later where the king of Sodom says, or Abraham says to the king of Sodom at the end of the chapter, he says, I don't want any of your goods, lest you be able to say, I made Abraham rich. He said, I'm not going to give you the chance to boast that you were the one that made me rich. I know it's God that made me rich. And that word rich in the King James, if you look at the Hebrew meaning, it's a word A-S-A-R or A-S-H-A-R, ashar, okay? The word rich is ashar. The word tithe is ma ashar. Ma, ashar. You had one letter, one Hebrew letter worth of letters to the word rich, and you get the word tithe. The idea is that the concept of becoming rich or being rich or being enriched is hidden in this concept of tithing. And I really believe that. I really believe that when a person has the revelation of tithing, they're on their way to moving toward this kind of blessing. Okay? That's just what I believe. The word tithe, the word rich, closely tied into each other. The concept of tenth, why did he give him a tenth? He could have given him 50%, he could have given him 35%, could have given him 2%. Why did he pick 10? 10 is an ordinal number, okay? And I had to look up that word ordinal to understand what it means. And it reminded me of something I did as a junior high student. My dad and I had a project for my math class, and he helped me on it. But ordinal means of a specific order or rank. Okay, of a specific order or rank. And so when we say 10 is an ordinal number, in other words, our monetary system is based on the numbers of 10. You know, you have tens, you have hundreds, you have thousands, you have millions. It's all based on the concept of tens. Now, when I was in junior high, my dad I had to do this poster for math class. And he tried to explain this all to me in decimal systems and stuff. And it was late at night, as it usually was the night before the project was due. I couldn't get it for nothing. But it came back to me when I was reading about this ordinal number stuff. And it just dawned on me that God is saying in the tithe, in the tenth, he's saying 10 is what the monetary system is based on, right? Tens, hundreds, thousands, millions. We understand that the concept of 10 is tied into our money system. God says, you know, in the tithe, you give a tenth to the Lord. It's in a sense, it speaks of this system, this money system that you and I are connected to in this world. And Abraham gave him a tenth, I believe, based on revelation. Again, he could have given him a fifth, could have given him a 30th, could have given him 50%. But he gave him a tenth. That's all I'm going to say about that. The word tithe, again, contains the word rich in it, in the Hebrew. If you look at it, ashar, you add the M, Hebrew, the Hebrew letter M for ma, and add it to ashar. You got ma ashar. Tithe means it's got that concept of rich in it. We're going to stop at this point. I want to end just with this thought. This all happened, this story happened, long before Moses, long before the Ten Commandments, long before the law. In fact, you say, how long before? Well, America's been around about 200 years. This story happened 400 years before all that. Abraham did this out of a revelation. He gave a tenth to the Lord, symbolically, by giving it to Melchizedek. He tithed a tenth 400 years before Moses ever came along and gave the law, okay? So tithing is a concept we do or we activate our life with apart from law. We don't do it because it's a law, like God says, you have to do this, okay? We're free to do it. But when we do it, we are acknowledging an ordinal, in other words, a small sliver of the monetary system that we are, as humans, are tied into in this world. And we're acknowledging these two things that Abraham acknowledged here. Number one, he recognized he was blessed by God, and that's how he got the victory. And that God needed to be blessed. God deserved thanksgiving, and that's why he gave him the tithe. All right, I'm going to end with one verse. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 8:18. This is going to become the crux of our series for the next several weeks. Deuteronomy 8, in verse 18. Now, this is 400 plus years later, because this is the law. Genesis, Exodus. Now, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those were the five books that Moses wrote. Okay, so this story we just read about Abram's life happened 400 years before this verse we're about to read. But this is in the law. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God. Okay? Tithing is a way of remembering. Tithing is remembering the Lord your God. Okay? It's an expression of remembrance. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Or in Abraham's case, to literally abscond wealth. He just took in. He didn't have to actually even produce it. Okay, but this is to the children of Israel, this verse. You're going to produce wealth through the Lord's help. And in this way, I think one translation reads it, in this fashion, or by doing this, the Lord is confirming His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is to this day. So this is Moses talking, okay, 400 years later. He's saying to Israel, remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the power to get wealth. So that, for this purpose, He can fulfill His promise that He made to your forefathers. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was the promise He made them? I'll bless you. You'll be a great blessing. That's the promise He made. So, we're told here that by remembering the Lord our God, He gives us the power to get wealth so that He can fulfill His promise. Okay? So, again, that first verse we read, Psalm 35:27, when we get wealth, when we get the power to get wealth, when we are multiplied in the area of finance, we are talking about money tonight. I'm not ashamed of it. God talks a lot about money in His Word, so that's where we're going with this series. When we are blessed financially, God is magnified, and also it shows that He's fulfilling His promise He made to Abraham. Do you see that? God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Well, He wasn't just talking to that one man. He was talking about all His children, too. He said, I'm going to bless you, Abram, and everybody that was in his lineage, which includes us. We're children of Abraham by faith. God, when He blesses you and I, He is literally fulfilling that promise He made to Abraham 400 years before the law. Okay? So before there was no law that said, thou shalt tithe. Abraham did it on revelation, based on this revelation. And that's where we'll end tonight.